All right, Galatians 2, we're going to look at the first 10 verses tonight. And these 10 verses that we'll read together in just a moment, we're going to see Paul continue to defend himself and the gospel he preaches. He's going to show us tonight that he's not concerned about status, but rather that the message is and the gospel is his main concern. We'll continue on the same theme of the message is more important and that the messenger is validated by his message. So let's turn to Galatians, and we'll read these first 10 verses together. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might have run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which was also I was also eager to do. It's functioning? Perfect. All right. So in these 10 verses, we start out with Paul saying after 14 years, he went up to Jerusalem. I think he mentions this if we think back to our study the last couple weeks, just to show that he had independence, that his apostleship was his own, that he had not been up with the apostles and learning that his commission is the gospel from them, that he had got the gospel by himself, which is something he was claiming in the first chapter of the book. His apostolic commission had come directly from God. And he went up to Jerusalem, and we're going to look at Acts 15, which is where this event of him going to Jerusalem happened, to see why he went up to Jerusalem. This was at the end of his missionary journey that we talked about the first week, and he ended up in Antioch, which we see there. And that's kind of where we are in Acts 15. I'm going to read these first five verses. And certain men came down from Judea and taught brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way, by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done to them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So that's where we are in Galatians 2. We see from this reading in Acts 15 that Barnabas went with him. But we also see in Galatians 2 that it says in verse 1 that Barnabas went with him, but he also took Titus with him. What about Titus would make Paul want to take him on this trip going down to Jerusalem? Right. What was the matter at hand?
Circumcision.
So, you know, it's likely that he took Titus as a kind of a test case, right? So we see him take Titus. In verse 2, we continue. He says, I went up by revelation that to me makes me believe that he's led by the Spirit to go there. And what did he do while he was there? He communicated the gospel to those that were there. But he preached privately, or told the gospel privately to those of reputation. We spent a lot of time talking about Paul really didn't care what men said. Why would those of reputation be someone that he would tell this privately to?
Because
What do y'all think about that?
They would probably have more influence on other people if he explained to them privately and they were persuaded that he was preaching the true gospel, then it would be easier to talk to other people that might be afraid of his doctrine.
Yeah, this is happening before this Jerusalem conference that we're reading about in Acts 15, and verse 12. Later in Acts 15, we see him speaking publicly to the assembly. So this meeting of private, of those of reputation, likely occurred before. And it's kind of a common meeting format, you know, that you, if you've ever been on a board or anything like that, sometimes you'll get together and meet privately. But it was also likely that, you know, he hadn't been to Jerusalem for 14 years. He didn't really know the apostles, did he? So did they really know what he was teaching? Had they heard slanderers, all these people that we're talking about in this book that are slandering and saying that Paul does this, Paul does that? Wouldn't it be better to set it straight? I don't think he was meeting with those privately to gain their approval, but rather he was meeting with them just to kind of set the record straight, which is what Mr. Larry, I believe, is saying in that. We can see that in Galatians that, you know, it also shows a little bit of respect for those in charge, probably. Something that we probably need to do. You know, we don't necessarily call out small things before the entire assembly against our leadership. You know, if I'm unhappy with Walker or Ryan, David, Stacy, you know, I don't know that it's necessary for me to get up in the assembly and say, I'm unhappy. If I have a problem, maybe I should meet with them privately. But it's not that situation with Paul. Paul is getting everybody on the same page. But we can see and prove that kind of point here, because if we look down in 14, which we're not talking about tonight, Ryan will be talking about next week, he kind of calls out Peter publicly there, okay? There's a problem, he calls him out publicly. So if there's a major problem, Paul is going to step up for, again, the message. Peter was kind of not keeping the message straight with some of his actions, which we'll talk about next week, and he calls him out. But here, there was a need to get everybody on the same page. And I think that's what this private meeting was that we read about in verse 2. Yes, sir, Ryan?
Yeah, one of the key points maybe towards the end of that verse is for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. I think he's primarily concerned about his work. And it's almost like as if he's saying, this, you know, if I get there, and even though I know what they should be teaching, because I know what I'm teaching is right, if there is some kind of disagreement, that is going to hurt my past work, my present work, my future work. And so he needs to be absolutely clear, particularly because he knows that men can be wrong, including an apostle.
Absolutely. And he proved that with calling out Peter. And but we also know he was the chosen vessel to go to the Gentiles. He was confident in his message, and he didn't stray. And we'll see here shortly that, you know, he says, they didn't add anything to me. They didn't change my message. They knew my message as far as that goes. But 100% agree with you there, Ryan, in that. Verse 3 talks about Titus. Titus says he was not compelled to be circumcised, even though he was pressured by false brethren secretly brought in. What is the message we're getting here from Titus? You know, we talked about Titus coming along as an uncircumcised Christian. He wasn't compelled to be circumcised by these people. I think that's obviously showing us that the message that Paul was preaching was right. I think there's also a strong point here that if he's in this meeting and these individuals of reputation didn't say, well, Titus needs to be circumcised, it proved Paul's was right. It proved that the gospel was of faith. It proved that the gospel had nothing to do with the old law, that those things had been put away. And we see back in Acts 15, some of the comments that came out of the Jerusalem covenant here. Verse 10 says, now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Speaking of the Gentiles there, verse 19 says, therefore, I judge therefore, that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. And verse 24, part of the letter that they would write to the churches there says, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such command. So Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. Despite that, the people of reputation did not. But why? There's a point that comes up a lot here with Titus wasn't circumcised, but yet Timothy was. In Acts 16:3, Paul had Timothy circumcised. Why didn't he have Titus circumcised? And those that would want to weaken the gospel, that they would want to call Paul inconsistent here and put less claim to him. What do we say to that? How do we rectify that that Titus was not circumcised and Timothy was?
Paul is really known for being able to communicate to all types of people. Somehow he can read the situation and he knows what that audience needs to touch their souls and to reach them. So my understanding would be Timothy in that situation was needing so that he dealt with other things than messing with all that. And Titus, the issue was circumcision and pushing circumcision on any new Christian, you know, the new Greek. So that was the issue. So that's why that was brought.
Yeah, I think that's that end point right there, Miss Becky, is exactly right. The situation at hand was a salvation issue related to circumcision with Titus. By having Titus circumcised, we're changing the whole gospel message. Timothy, having him circumcised, kind of removed a barrier so that the message could go forward. Again, Paul becoming what he needed to be to deliver the message to all people. So Timothy's decision to be, Paul's decision to help Timothy be circumcised or cause him to be circumcised had nothing to do with the gospel. Whereas this decision that of Titus, should he have come circumcised after hearing this evidence from these false teachers, certainly would have changed the message altogether. Anybody else with comments thus far?
Jeff, I think it's probably, at least in my mind, Paul and Timothy were preaching mostly to Jews.
Unbelieving Jews, yeah.
And he was willing, they were both willing to remove any barrier that might prohibit somebody from listening and obeying. And it was voluntary on Timothy's part, seems to be. We've been told I've become anything for anybody if perhaps I might save some.
Yeah.
And that's what that seems to me to be with Timothy. Whereas with Titus, that would have been the wrong thing to do.
Yeah, it would change the gospel message. It related to the heart of salvation when we're talking about Titus. Yeah.
Jeff, it was also a false demand that these people were bringing upon him.
Yeah.
It says that it was false brethren brought this in, and they were trying to bring them back into bondage, and so they were adamant in this false teaching that he said, we can't even give in to this for a moment. We have to take a stand. We have to be convicted on this. And I think that's, you kind of look at that, you look at those two things of what Paul did with Timothy and what he did with Titus, and it takes a lot of discernment to know which of those we have to put in play today when things come to us. At what point do we give in and become all things to all people, and when do we have to have the conviction to take a stand? I think that's one key component, is the demand outside of the gospel message. Is the demand or the request being made, is it outside of what we have the liberty, because that's the point he uses here, we have liberty in Christ in order to bring us back under the bondage. And so I think that's a key component when we understand how to discern these things today on when to give in and when not.
Absolutely. I'm with you 100%. Yes, sir, Ryan?
I think in both cases, Timothy and Titus, Paul did what was best for the gospel in both cases.
And that's the ultimate thing. It's all about the message with Paul. Absolutely. So, how does it describe in verse 4 how false brethren came in?
Secretly.
Sneaky.
Sneaky, yeah. Mine says secretly. It goes on to say by stealth. You know, I thought the stealth bomber was something of new technology. But hey, they had stealth back then, too, apparently.
So the first part of it just says that false brethren secretly brought in. Like there's a bigger sort of you know, objective here, a little conspiracy that says, hey, this is something that we need to do to derail, you know, this message.
Yeah.
That's what it sounds like.
Yeah, and Ashley was hitting on that, you know, but it seems that these people came, and we can see that back in Acts 15, that they came claiming that they're representing the people, even maybe the elders in Jerusalem, saying, hey, this is what's been decided. This is what needs to happen. And we can see that part of that letter, that the verse 24 that we read, saying that, you know, that they went out from us, supposedly. And that's certainly not the case, as we see clarity from that in Acts 15. But do we still have the same problem today? I mean, if we're talking about false teachers, do we have false teachers today? Yeah. What does it look like today? Do they still, does it still come in quietly? Does it still come in secretly?
It's usually more towards the liberal, you know, kind of pushing that, like, well, let's have a woman preacher. Why couldn't a woman be a preacher? And, you know, kind of pushing that further. And that, I've seen that happen, or at least heard of it happen. I guess I haven't seen it with my own eyes, but heard of, you know, people being brought in to give a lesson on why it's okay to have a choir, and well, why it's okay to have instruments, okay, now why it's okay to, you know, whatever, and that's pushing in a different direction, right, because this is talking about being more restrictive, and I think today the push is more to be less restrictive and kind of open-minded more, rather than what the gospel actually states.
Is it different today for false teachers than it was then? Ashley talked about liberty. That's what this book talks about, freedom, right? So we have freedom that's given to us through our obedience, through our faith. That freedom is restricted, is taken away if we want to fall back into the law, you know? In your situation, Nathan, do we have that freedom taken away from us in when we have false teachers come in like that? Sir, certainly. You know, I listed just three here, freedom from sin, freedom from condemnation, freedom from the fear of death. We talked about three or four last week, or 2 weeks ago, the freedoms that can be taken from us. If we're not serving God in His ways, if we're not keeping the commands that He has given us, we sacrifice those freedoms that we gain through faith and obedience. So do we lose the freedom from sin? Well, we lose the freedom from sin in the sense that we're still living in sin. We're still in bondage to sin. But do we have the freedom to put sin away from us, that have the hope of heaven? We lose that with false teaching. Why do you think these new Christians in Galatians were so easily swayed by this false teaching? They were taken advantage by these Judaizers. What would you attribute that they gave in so quickly, as we saw the last couple of weeks?
Sure, they sounded like they knew what they were talking about. I mean, these are people that are, you know, they're convicted in what they believe, and you're dealing with convicted people, they can come off as, you know, pretty convincing.
Yeah.
And so, you know, they stood by their message and, you know, pushed it, so.
Human beings are never more vulnerable in their life than when they're babies. And new converts are never more vulnerable spiritually than when they're babes in Christ. And these are still relatively new Christians here, and relatively new Christians can be easily swayed by people who come and look the part and talk the part and act the part.
Absolutely.
When you're talking about people of the Jewish faith, that was their life. It was their law. It was their entire being. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. So you're talking about the culmination of these people. They have the knowledge, they have all the experience that, you know, makes up what Jesus came to be and fulfill. They can speak about what Jesus was. To be a Jew, to be a Greek, that, to me, it seems like that would be intimidating. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I thank God every day that I've got the scriptures.
And that's where I'm going with this, Becky. No, you're good. Go ahead.
Because there are people today in our congregation that they allow people to tell them God wants them to do. But you know what? I'm sorry to follow someone telling me. My responsibility is to find out for myself from the scriptures. That's why I'm giving it. And God expects me to follow and be a disciple of Jesus Christ, not of the man telling me what I should be believing into.
Absolutely. 1 Peter 2 is a verse that I came to mind with me with that, and Ryan mentioned the word babes. You know, that's the one that talks about it there. 1 Peter 2, therefore, laying aside malice is deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So how do we handle that? How do we overcome false teaching? We have to desire the word. We have to be strong in the word. And we have to put our foundation there. Ryan just finished a class in last quarter that was on authority. And we see here that Paul, and I think Ashley mentioned this already, in verse 5, what does it say he did? He did not yield for an hour, a moment, to these false teachers, right? And he didn't yield. And we talked, I was saying that Ryan taught on authority, and he gave verses like John 49 and 50 when Jesus speaks that his authority comes from the Father. And 2 Peter tells us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness and through the knowledge of him. 2 Timothy talks about the scripture is given by inspiration of God. If we don't recognize that authority and we try to do things on our own, rather than leaning on the Word of God, we're going to fall into false teaching, to deceit. Yes, ma'am.
We had that to happen in Fayette. It split the church. We had some people that came in. They knew actually who to go to lead them away. You know, they did not come to Billy and I.
Again, coming in secretly, we were saying that false teaching comes in.
By being there for a while, who was weak and who they could take away. It was amazing. And they split the church.
So where does that mean that the responsibility falls on for us resisting false teaching? Does it fall on the church, or does it fall on us as individuals? So do we all have to do our part? You know, we do. And, are we exercising to prepare for that and to deal with that? I mean, it could be something as simple as the Lord's Supper. I mean, is there room for compromise on certain matters? You know, can we have the Lord's Supper at the beginning of the service, the end of service? Can we have a dedicated service just for that? Sure, but what happens when I say, well, you know, I'll be more thoughtful and inspired if I do it Saturday night, you know? I mean, are we changing something there? Yes, we are. So is there room for compromise on some matters? But do we know the difference on what we can compromise? And where do we find that? So we've got to lean on our own study and knowledge of the scriptures. And it is an individual thing.
Jeff, I may make just another quick point. And what you said is so true. And we go around terms sometimes about being liberal or conservative, or you're just too hard on your stance on this issue. The truth of the matter is, it's not what Jeff thinks, Ashley thinks, Ryan thinks. If we take a stand, or where the gospel takes a stand, is where God has set that standard and where Jesus has set that standard as apostles. And so it's not really on us to have to make certain decisions that have already been made for us 2,000 years ago when this was revealed. So it takes a lot of pressure on us. And so you look at, like, this next story, I don't want to get too far ahead of next week, but when Paul has to withstand Peter to the face, these are two incredible men. Can you imagine? Peter and Paul. But there was a point that Paul, it was a crisis, and he had to withstand him to the face. And he did that based on what he knew in the gospel was right. And so I think that's where, when we have to make these decisions, when we look at this for not even an hour, it's not, I don't want to say it's easy, but we need to just stand on what's been revealed, and that makes things much easier for us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And last point I'll make here before we can move on. I'm sorry, Janetta, go ahead.
Peter's attitude was perfect. When Paul came to him, he knew what he did wrong. He didn't get mad. He didn't get his feelings hurt because his attitude was wrong. So that, I think, is a good example.
You know, there's a lot of churches in this city, denominations, whatever you want to say, and, you know, a lot of the problem in those places is that they're not opening the Bible, that they're leaning on the leaders of the church, the preachers, whoever it may be, to tell them things. And that's where a lot of times people go astray, is that they're allowing one person to make decisions. Maybe Ashley just said that a minute ago about the way they should live, the way that they should work out their salvation. And that's not what we're taught by any measure. And verse 6 talks about whatever they were makes no difference. And it talks about God showing no personal favoritism. Romans 2:11, Ephesians 6:9, and Colossians 3:25 all say there's no partiality with God. We're all God's people as followers in the faith. It doesn't matter who we are in this world, you know, that we can be as successful in business, we can be the most beautiful person, but God died for the weak and the lowly as much as the mighty and noble. And that was Paul's point here with that. I mean, Paul recognized who these people were. I mean, these were apostles that he was sitting down and having this meeting with. And, you know, I don't know if you ever met an apostle, you'd probably get a little excited. I would, you know, I mean, a little starry eyed, but Paul didn't get starry eyed. He was all about the message. He was all about the gospel. And, you know, he didn't get caught up in the flesh. You know, he's like, you know, this is the way it is. This is the way it should be. And, that's his point here, is that, you know, it doesn't matter how high and noble these guys were, and they were, and I respect that. I think Paul would say, but he said, what comes down to is the message, and we have to be right on the message. We cannot be deviating to the left or the right. We have to do exactly, say it exactly the way it is and explain it exactly the way it is. James 2 talks a lot about partiality with someone coming into the assembly. You know, you sit here, you sit there, you know, this one looks better, that one looks better. But it summarizes everything up. We have to love our neighbor as ourselves, the royal law, and we cannot show partiality. And that's important for us too. If we have a visitor in the assembly, and they may not have great clothes on, they may not even be dressed properly, you know, but if we act and we show them that they're able to detect that, you know, hey, you know, I don't want those guys sitting next to me, you know, that's a problem, you know. I mean, are we ever going to win the message of the gospel to them if we're showing partiality? And just a strong point that we can see there. And getting back to our lesson there, the Gentiles should have recognized this. You know, they were probably told by the Jews, you're a lesser race, you know, that God chose the Jews. But if they recognized that the flesh was not important, and that it didn't matter who you were, that you could come to God by faith, maybe the struggles that they had wouldn't matter. It summarizes a lot of that, I think, in Galatians 3:28, when he says, there's neither Jew or Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It doesn't matter where you came from. It matters what you believed, what your obedience was. And the Judaizers were caught up on the flesh, and that's all that mattered to them as far as that goes. In 7 and 8, they recognize the gospel is the same. Paul gave his message. He comments that, hey, they added nothing to me. They took nothing from me. They recognized that Paul's message was the same as Peter's message. And there was unity. And I would lead you to believe this whole section of what we read, from bringing up the Jerusalem conference for coming to this point, right down to the last verse, which says, you know, they desired only that we should remember the poor. It was all about the unity. And the message was the same, the unity. They had the same idea. And that was what was delivered when they got together and discussed that. They took away all the backbiting, all the slander that's out there, and got down to the message. That's important for us. I think about, I'm sure one of y'all will remember, but we had a gospel preacher that came one time for a gospel message, and he gave this story about going to another country, and the government was like, you know, all these people come and they all have a different message. And y'all need to get your message together and you come back. Who was it, Ashley, that said that? You don't remember?
I remember the story.
Yeah, I remember it too. He was standing over the... No, you know, when he did it. Yeah, he's also the guy that said, you know, pick up the paper and, you know, do your part. But it was a great message. But obviously his name... But his message, that's probably who it was. But the point is, if you're a non-Christian and you hear... this person over here telling a story about how you become a Christian, this person over here saying the things you need to do as a Christian, the messages are going to be different, okay? There was unity, even though they didn't know it, between Paul and Peter, okay? They were preaching to two different people. There was two different tracks that they took. We're going to the Gentiles here. We're going to the Jews here. But the message was the same. But that's not the case today, is it? I mean, even if it has Church of Christ hung in the building, are there things that are told that are not the same among there? And it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way, but it is. But does it extend beyond words? What about our actions? You know, can we say all the right things but have all the wrong actions that we can lose somebody from learning the gospel because we're not the nicest people? Because the way we go in and we handle ourselves in a restaurant, or the way we handle ourselves in a store, you know, should we not be considering our actions as well as our words? Can we win people to Christ if we don't show them the love and the respect they deserve, and show them no partiality, as we said a moment ago? All right, verse 9 says that the right hand of fellowship was extended. That's, by my understanding, just an old gesture that's out there. But what kind of ramifications did that happen when the apostles extended the right hand of fellowship to Paul? Well, if you're on the other side, it's probably a pretty hard blow. You know, here you are attacking Paul, saying he's this and he's that, and all of a sudden you've got these rock star apostles, as we said a minute ago. They're saying, this guy, he's got it right. He's got it right. You know, think about all these political ads we see. You know, everybody wants to have somebody that's higher up on the chain, the president or whoever, endorse them. You know, what about the apostles endorsing Paul? What about this great celebrity? If I want to sell some basketball shoes, who am I going to get? LeBron? No, maybe he's who's the hatest? Kevin Durant? I don't know. Michael Jordan is who I'd go with, you know, as far as that goes. He can sell some shoes, you know. But the point is, these guys were supporting Paul, and that had to be quite a hard blow to those that were trying to attack him. And then you see this listing of the, he says the pillars, James, Cephas, and John, who were pillars, endorsed him. And that's a pretty strong situation. And verse 10 says, again, they desired that I should only remember the poor. I said that a minute ago, that was for unity. But did Paul have a heart for the poor? Yeah. You know, what is the verse we read all the time on when we're giving? You know, 1 Corinthians 16, right? What does it say? You know, Paul's, as he, I've given the instruction to the churches at Galatia. Didn't he say that in there? Let me turn over there. Now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up, that you may prosper, and there be no collection made. And then he talks about bringing the gift in the next verse, in verse 3. I will send and bear your gift to Jerusalem. Paul was concerned about the poor. He didn't need the apostles to tell him, hey, you know, make sure you remember the poor, you know. Paul had it all. And what does that mean for us? Do we have a responsibility, or as an individual, as a church? How does that work? Are they different?
Yes. I can help individually. I can help any poor person. But the church is limited only to members of the body of Christ, not necessarily this congregation.
There is a responsibility that we have, and what remembering the poor, what is that? What benefit is that? What does that show?
A genuine love for mankind.
God's creation. Absolutely.
Keeps you humble.
Humility? Yes, sir.
I wonder if contextually this is not the other apostles' way of saying, hey, don't, you know, keep some ties here with Jerusalem. And this is Paul's way of saying, oh, believe me, even though I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I will not forget about my Jewish brethren. This is almost a way to say where our works are going in different directions, but I still will not forget you guys.
And that's interesting, you know, that, you know, we said that a minute ago. They're going in different directions. The message was the same. Absolutely, Paul had a heart, and of course, you know, Judea had a lot of famine, had a lot of needs there, and Paul carried through very well. All right, any other comments before we?
You mentioned our conduct when we go out to eat.
Yeah,
it's pretty clear on a Sunday at 12:30. If everyone's dressed up in your party and you sit down to eat and then you pray, it's pretty clear where you came from. And one thing that really, I guess, bothers me is when Christians just get up and leave. They don't take their trash to the trash can. They don't, you know, clean up after themselves, do extra, right? And because then here are these people that didn't go to church coming behind you to pick up your mess or to reset the tables. And so I try to go out of my way to not do what I should do, but to do above and beyond. So they'll at least have some respect for who we are as people, or at least something, you know, nice that we do. And also, like, how you treat the person that you're giving your order to.
Yeah.
Or, you know, picking up after yourself if you drop something on
the floor. There are definitely a lot of actions that speak stronger than words, and there's no doubt about it. We're never going to win them if we don't. All right, guys, thanks for being here. Y'all have a great night. We'll see you in just a second.